So as I just said, we come this morning to the fourth and the final message in our series on sanctification. And in this sermon, I'd like for us to give some thought as to why we should pursue sanctification, and to then spend some time giving some thought to the subject of counterfeit sanctification, so that we might gain a better idea of what true sanctification is. So we'll begin by looking at why we should pursue sanctification, and then we will spend a brief amount of time considering some aspects of counterfeit sanctification. So I'd like to begin this morning with the following question. Why should we pursue sanctification? Why should we pursue sanctification? Why should we desire to die to sin and live unto righteousness? Why should we desire to grow in holiness? This is certainly a question more of us would do well to ask and to think about concerning our own sanctification. It seems as though many Christians are too preoccupied with other things in life than to pay much attention to their own sanctification or lack thereof, which is quite troubling. Folks, our sanctification is a very important matter, and it's something that we ought to pursue. And I'm going to propose 10 reasons. There are certainly more reasons than these. 10 brief reasons. We're going to go through these rather quickly, so don't be fearful. It's not going to be all that long of a sermon. But 10 reasons as to why we ought to pursue sanctification. Number one, for starters, we should pursue sanctification because, as we learned in a previous sermon, it's God's will for us. It's God's will for us. And the passage I would point you to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, throughout the sermon, we're going to be looking at a number of passages. Feel free to try to keep up, but again, as always, I encourage you to write the references down and perhaps you can look at them later. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 is the first one we look at to show us that it is God's will for us to pursue sanctification. It says there, and this is plainly and simply, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Many Christians go through much of their lives wondering what God's will is for them, don't they? Well, here's a great place to start if you're looking to know God's will for your life. His will for you, if you belong to Him, is your sanctification. Your sanctification. So therefore, you can know that you are doing God's will if you're pursuing sanctification in your life. That's one way to know very easily that you're doing God's will by pursuing sanctification. Number two, we should pursue sanctification because God commands us to. Because God commands us to. You'll notice as we go through these 10 reasons, many of them overlap, but I think they all have a little different of an aspect that will help us to understand why we should pursue sanctification. So secondly, we should pursue it because God commands us to. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the command there is, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So there's a twofold aspect to what we have to pursue there. Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So there's a command for us to pursue sanctification, to pursue holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we read there that as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So there's a command for us to be holy in all our conduct. That is the process of sanctification in our lives, becoming more and more holy, more and more conformed into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. So God commands us to pursue sanctification. He commands us to pursue holiness. Jesus says that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. So if we love our Savior, then, because He's commanded us to pursue sanctification, we're going to pursue sanctification, right? If we love our Savior, we will pursue sanctification. And not that we might earn His love. That's not the purpose. That's not the reason for pursuing sanctification. Not that you might earn His love, but that we might show gratitude for the love that He has already poured out upon us through His Son, Jesus. The Lord commands us to pursue sanctification. It's something that we're to be actively pursuing. We're to be active in this matter. And because the Lord commands this, folks, it's not an option. This isn't an optional thing to our Christian walks. In other words, this isn't something that we can just take or leave depending on how we feel about it. It's not something we can just opt out of. If we belong to Christ, we ought to be pursuing sanctification simply because He commands it. Now, some people might consider this commandment to be a bit burdensome. But let us keep in mind what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And he goes on to say, and His commandments are not burdensome. He's speaking to God's people, of course. If we are in Christ, His commandments are not burdensome. Remember also the words of our Savior when He tells us to take up His yoke. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now, no doubt for many of us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But even so, the commandment is holy. The commandment itself is holy. The commandment is just. The commandment is good. And it's not burdensome for those who are in Christ. So we ought to do it. We ought to seek His grace to pursue sanctification. Number three. We are to pursue sanctification because it's God's goal for us. It's God's goal for us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in the fourth verse, we read these words. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See that? God's design or His goal in choosing us is to make us holy and blameless. That's the goal. That's the design He has in electing us, to make us holy and blameless. So if we're not pursuing sanctification, then we're pursuing a different goal than that which the Lord has designed for us. He has designed that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow in these matters. And so we do well to pursue sanctification. Number four, we're to pursue sanctification because Jesus died for our sanctification. Jesus died for our sanctification. Turn to Ephesians 5, if you would. Ephesians 5, and in verses 25 to 27, we read these words. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? That He might sanctify her, having washed or having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. He gave Himself up for her to sanctify her. This ties in, of course, with the previous reason. In fact, as I said a moment ago, all the reasons that will be given are tied together in one way or another. But in the previous reason, we saw how our sanctification is God's goal or His design for us. In this reason here, we learned that the grounds of our sanctification is the life and death of our Savior. That's the grounds of our sanctification. His blood on the cross for forgiveness and the water from His side to purify. Folks, if we could have been saved without the need to be made holy, then Christ died needlessly. If we could have been saved without the need to be made holy, then Christ died needlessly. Jesus died to purchase, to merit our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. And as we're thinking about this, it's also worth noting that Jesus did not die so that we could remain in our sins. He didn't give His life to redeem us in our sins. No, He gave His life to redeem us from our sins. In other words, if we've been redeemed by Jesus, then instead of making peace with our sins and living in our sins, we ought to be dying to sin and living under righteousness. Jesus didn't give his life so that we could remain comfortable in our sins. He gave his life so that we would be sanctified. Number five. We're to pursue sanctification because sanctification makes us resemble God. It makes us resemble God. As noted previously from 1 Peter 1:15, we're to be holy because God is holy. Right? When we have holy desires and holy affections, and when we walk by the Spirit, we show a family resemblance to our Heavenly Father and to our elder brother Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. When we make progress in our sanctification, we grow in the likeness, we grow in the complexion of our Savior. You see, in adoption, we're taken into the family of God. And in sanctification, we take on the family features. Sanctification makes us resemble our Father and our elder brother, Jesus. And sanctification is also the fingerprint, if I could put it that way, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Those who belong to the family of God should resemble the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. After all, in the beginning, we were created in the image of God. And then after the fall, of course, that image was marred. It wasn't destroyed, but it was marred greatly through sin. But in God's redeeming grace, we are being renewed. We who are in Christ are being renewed from day to day back into that image. Right? I want to share just two passages with you. You can just mark them down. They're very complementary passages. Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. These are the two passages that classically we turn to learn what the image of God looks like in man. And we learn these things, that it's knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. Those are the three components that we tend to look at as the image of God in man. But I'll read them to you. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self. This is somebody who's been redeemed. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Okay, so this passage deals with true knowledge that we are growing in, and that true knowledge is according to the image of the one who created us, in the image of God. And then Ephesians 4:24, we're told there, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So there we see another aspect of the image of God in man, and that pertains to righteousness and holiness of the truth. So knowledge, holiness, and righteousness are the three components that we are being renewed in. And that renewal is renewing us in the image of God since the fall. So those who belong to Christ should bear, then, some family resemblance to the one who has redeemed us. Number six. We are to pursue sanctification because it brings delight to God. It brings delight to God. Even though the holiest actions of the most sanctified saints are still but tainted and polluted with sin, even though the best of our deeds are done either with the wrong motives or they are not done in full performance and are in themselves nothing more than actions deserving of God's wrath, even though these things are true, it is equally true that God delights in such actions when they are done by those whom he is sanctifying. Listen to the testimony of God's word. I know this was a little bit of a head-scratcher for me, but as I thought about it, I think this is right. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What you'll see through these, I'm going to share four passages with you all together here. And what you'll see is, in each of these instances, we are shown and we are told expressly that God is well pleased by certain things that we do. And it's hard sometimes to make sense of this because we know that it's still tainted with sin, right? But it's, I believe, because it's sanctified by the blood of Christ is what makes these deeds acceptable and pleasing in his sight. Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all, and Paul is speaking here, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So here you have some saints who gather together some money to send to help another church out, and we are told that that gift is a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice that is pleasing, well-pleasing in God's sight. Colossians 3:20. Children, you probably know this passage. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So even as children, we're able to please the Lord in the way that we live in our homes by obeying our parents, by honoring our parents. 1 John 3:22 is the final one we'll look at. There are plenty more we could have looked at, but I think this will suffice. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, from God, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So again, all these verses show us that there are things that we can do as a people of God that are well-pleasing in God's sight. And so when we pursue sanctification, we're doing something that brings delight to our Lord. We're doing that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Now think about this. We do many things in our lives to please those who are around us, right? Well, how much more ought we to strive to do that which pleases our Creator and Redeemer? If so much of our life is taken up with pleasing those around us, how much more ought we to be occupied with doing those things that brings delight to our God and Savior? Something to think about. Number 7. We are to pursue sanctification because without it, there's no evidence of our justification. Without it, there's no evidence of our justification. Even as faith without works is dead, so justification without sanctification is empty. You see, those who have truly been justified will be sanctified. And those who are being sanctified have been justified. That's the way it works. You can't have one without the other. They are a package deal. And while they are distinct and ought not to be confused, they are distinct, but they're inseparable. One goes with the other. We see the two of them placed together in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, where we read these words. You probably recall the passage. Paul is giving a laundry list of the sins that we used to commit before we had come to Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you see the two things going together there. You were sanctified and justified. They go together. They go together. So folks, if you're not being sanctified, then you have reason to question whether or not you've ever been justified. It's a question you need to wrestle with yourself. If you don't see sanctification going on in your life, you need to ask yourself, have I ever been justified? Have I ever trusted in Christ in a saving way? But on the other hand, if you're being sanctified, if you see the Spirit's work at work within you, then you can have the assurance to know that you have been justified, because that is proof of the fact that He is in you, that the Spirit is indwelling you. Number 8. We're to pursue sanctification because without it, there's no evidence of our election either. No evidence of our election either. Again, this sort of goes with the previous one, but there's another perspective to look at. Although we don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life and we can't open it up to see whose names are truly written within it, we're not left completely in the dark altogether either. You see, when it comes to the elect, while we may not know who the elect are with an infallible knowledge, we do know what they look like. We do know what they look like. The elect are distinguished by holy lives. I'm not talking perfection here, but the elect are known by holy lives. there's evidence of God's work in them that is can be seen. Listen to the words of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verses 1 and 2, speaking about the elect, the chosen of God, he says there, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So we see there that our election is tied together with our sanctification. Those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. There's evidence of obedience in your life, obedience to God's law. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So there again, you see this, the concept of election tied together with sanctification. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The two things there again. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. In this last passage, we see that when Paul saw their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patient hope, he was able to conclude that he knew their election. By these things evident in their lives, he was able to say, we know your election by God. So these are the proofs. They go hand in hand, do they not? Again, not infallible proofs, but things we ought to expect to see in the life of God's people. And so just as we saw that sanctification is the fruit we expect to see in those who have been justified, it's also true that it's the kind of fruit that points to one's election. And we all ought to be striving, pursuing sanctification for this reason. Number 9. We're to pursue sanctification because it's the only sure evidence that the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's the only sure evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Scriptures teach the following concerning believers in Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, I'm sorry. Then he goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, the Holy Spirit always makes His presence known in the life of the believer. And the way He makes His presence known is by causing us to will and to do His good pleasure. His presence in the life of the believer is shown by fruit. The Apostle Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and things like these. When you see these things in the life of a believer, there you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Evidence that the Holy Spirit indwells a person. In the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit has been compared to the wind. And like the wind, the Spirit cannot be seen with our natural eyes. But just as we know that the wind is blowing by looking at the effect that it has on the trees and on the clouds and even upon the waves on the sea, so too can we see where the Spirit is at work by looking at the effects that He has in the life of His people. That's how we know it. That's how we see it. That's how we recognize it, is by looking at these, seeing the fruit of it in the life of God's people. You see, it's silly to think that a person can have the Spirit of God dwelling in him, but that he doesn't ever walk in the Spirit. It would be foolish to think that, even though none of us walks by the Spirit consistently. But it would be foolish to think that God's people never walk by the Spirit if they have the Holy Spirit living in them. The fact is, where there is no holy living at all, there is likely no Holy Spirit either. The seal or the stamp that the Holy Spirit uses to mark his people is sanctification. Paul put it like this in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Indeed, every tree is known by its fruit. And there may be some saints who are being sanctified that are filled with such humility that they see nothing but imperfection in their own walks. Perhaps you know people like this. Well, like Moses wasn't aware of his face glowing when he came down the mountain, so too these saints aren't aware of what others see in them by God's grace. And so whether a person sees these things himself or not, others will see it, and they will recognize that such a person is not like the people of the world. And folks, even if the evidence isn't overwhelming, even if the light of God's grace isn't as brilliant as we might hope in our own lives, let us remember that even though a light may be dim, it still puts off light. Right? In a dark room, even the smallest spark will make an impression, and others will see it. So again, we're not talking about perfectionism here, but we're talking about what sorts of things we ought to see evidenced in the life of God's people. Number 10. The final reason we're to pursue sanctification is because it makes us fit for heaven. It makes us fit for heaven. God is sanctifying us to make us fit for heaven. This verse was used earlier, but we'll use it again, Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Unless we've been sanctified, we will not see the Lord. Indeed, Jesus Christ is our holiness. He is our righteousness objectively. And it's also true that God is actually conforming us more and more into his perfect image subjectively. And in doing so, he is making us fit for heaven. Matthew 5:8 tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, how do you get a pure heart? Trusting in Christ, right? And he works on us. That which is objectively true about us in our justification, he's making subjectively true in us by his Spirit. So there we have 10 reasons as to why we ought to pursue sanctification. It's important to keep in mind the fact that our pursuit of sanctification is just that. It's a pursuit. It's something we ought to be working at by God's grace. We won't attain it fully in this life, but one thing we should do, press on. Press on toward it. All 10 of these reasons are just that. They're reasons why we ought to pursue sanctification. So I give these to you, and I pray that you'll prayerfully consider them. We're going to spend the last few moments here considering now the counterfeits of sanctification. We're going to consider those things that look like sanctification, but they are counterfeit to sanctification. And the first one is, the first counterfeit is morality. Morality. Now please understand, being moral is a good thing. By calling morality a counterfeit, we're in no way saying that morality is bad or altogether useless. But rather, what we are saying, though, is that morality in and of itself is no sure proof of sanctification. It's no sure proof of sanctification. You see, morality can be taught, and it can be exercised by all. And it doesn't require a special work of God in us to become moral. People outside of Christ can be moral people. At least outwardly, they can. Heathens have been known to be moral people. Consider Socrates. Consider even the Stoics. They were known as very moral people. And many religious cults are also known to produce very moral people. Consider the Mormons. Most of us would be quite content to have Mormons living next door to us as our neighbors. They tend to be very moral people. People can be taught to live a certain way. This is being done all the time through the discipline of behaviorism, is it not? That's something that the world has adopted, behaviorism. We try to teach people how to behave and how to act appropriately in society. And there is some success in that. You can take a little heathen child and through behaviorism make them become moral, upstanding sorts of people, again, at least outwardly. But even though people can be taught to live morally on the outside, they still have an impure and immoral heart on the inside. And where this is the case, there is nothing of Christ there, and therefore there is no true work of sanctification. So we are not to be fooled into thinking that where we see morality, that is sure proof of sanctification. Number two, the second counterfeit is religious superstition. Religious superstition. There are some who believe that if they have so-called holy water sprinkled on them, that it will somehow make them holy. There are some who believe that going to the priest and confessing their sins and hearing the priest absolve them of their sins is somehow sanctifying, somehow washing them of their sins. There are some who think that if they make a spiritual journey to some place or another, that it will have a positive effect on their holiness. These are all superstitious means. They are all superstitious means. And all of these superstitious deeds cannot contribute one iota to the holiness of anybody. God has appointed his means. If God intended for washings and things like this to be purifying, he would have never done away with the ceremonial law. These things in and of themselves do not sanctify. They do not sanctify. In fact, if this were all that was required to grow in holiness, is to pursue these superstitious things, then the road to hell would not be so broad as it really is. Few people would end up in hell if all they had to do was go along with religious superstition. So no, this too is a counterfeit to true sanctification. Number three. The third counterfeit is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. There are some in the Church of Christ who pretend to be holy. Who pretend to be holy, but they are not. They are like those people that the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In that passage, Paul describes them as this. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Listen to this. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." People who have a form of godliness but deny its power, and who are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Speaking to the church, there are some who have come into the church, Paul is saying, that are like this. Avoid such people, we're told. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. You see another example here of hypocrisy in the church and the devastating truth about churches like this. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Thank God there was a remnant in that church that he goes on to talk about, and God preserved that remnant. And so people like this are people like the virgins in the parable who didn't have any oil for their lamps. They're like the clouds without water that Jude describes. These folks pretend to be filled with the Spirit, but they're empty. Many, perhaps most of them, are self-deceived. And sadly, as one man put it, the most counterfeit saint deceives others while he lives, but deceives himself when he dies. What a sad thing it is for people to pretend to be holy when they don't have the Holy Spirit. It's like using gold paint to paint a copper ring and trying to pass it off as a valuable piece of jewelry. It's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. It's like painting a picture of a glass of water and thinking that picture can refresh one's thirst. Again, I quote, many ships that have had the name of hope, the safeguard, the triumph, have been cast upon rocks. And so many who have had the name of saints have been cast into hell. It's sad, but it's true. And we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to see whether we have clung to Jesus Christ by saving faith. It's a challenge all of us have. Certainly, as these things are read, we can see pictures of ourselves in our sinfulness still, can we not? But the difference will be between us and the world is that we are trusting in Christ. We are trusting in Christ. The world and the hypocrites are not really trusting in Christ in a saving way. So folks, there's no sense in pretending to be holy. It doesn't do anybody any good for anybody to pretend to be holy. Holiness must be something that comes from the inside out. It's a work of God in us, and it manifests itself through our actions. And we must be first born again by the Spirit before we can begin to practice holiness. We need to be born by the Spirit to practice true holiness. A fourth counterfeit to sanctification, and there are only six. We're almost done. A fourth counterfeit to sanctification is restraining grace. Restraining grace. Restraining grace is not the same as sanctifying grace. In other words, just because a person finds themselves restrained from committing certain sins doesn't mean that they're truly being sanctified. Consider, if you would, the example of King Abimelech in the book of Genesis. You recall that Abraham had lied about Sarah, making people believe that she was his sister and that she was therefore single and available. Well, even though Abimelech desired to take her as his wife, he couldn't. He couldn't. And we read the reason why in Genesis 20, verse 6. And God said to him, to Abimelech, in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Restraining grace is not the same as sanctifying grace. Imagine that. God restrained him from sinning against the Lord, and yet there was no sure proof, that Abimelech was being sanctified. You see, you can put a fierce dog in a cage, yet it remains fierce. Just because it's in a cage doesn't make it any less fierce. Its nature doesn't change just because it's restrained. It's still a fierce dog. Likewise, just because a person is restrained from committing all the sins that are in his or her heart, that is no sure proof either that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God restrains unbelievers from committing various sins all the time, and therefore restraining grace, again, is not to be confused with sanctifying grace. Number five. And this one is along the same lines. A lack of appetite or desire to commit particular sins is also no sure proof of sanctification. A lack of appetite or desire to commit particular sins is no sure proof of sanctification either. Each person is tempted according to his or her personal appetites for sin. Just because we're not tempted to commit various forms of the more heinous sins is no proof of God's sanctifying grace in our lives. Each person is tempted according to their weaknesses, and not everybody has the same exact weaknesses or the same exact sinful desires. So just because you're not tempted to become a serial killer like others might be, doesn't mean that you have sanctifying grace working in you and through you. And then lastly, number six. A listlessness, or another word we might use is a lack of energy toward any kind of sin, is no sure proof of sanctifying grace in a person's life. A listlessness or lack of energy toward any kind of sin is no sure proof of sanctifying grace. See, some people desire to commit certain sins, but they can't do them because of their circumstances. Consider an old, decrepit man in a nursing home. He may have been a womanizer in his younger years, but his circumstances are such that he can no longer do as he used to. He just can't do it. He's physically unable to go and be that womanizer he once was. Other people desire to commit all kinds of other sins, but they don't have the ability to follow through in committing them because, for various reasons, perhaps illness, perhaps old age, perhaps other factors are involved in that. But again, just because a person doesn't commit certain sins doesn't mean he or she has sanctifying grace at work in him or her. It may be that he or she just simply lacks the ability. So folks, we need to be aware of those things that look like sanctification but are not. And the only way to be assured that we're experiencing true sanctification is for us to make sure that we begin with Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. There's no sense in trying to obey God and his word if you haven't first obeyed the command to believe the gospel and trust in Christ alone as your Savior. That's where we all need to begin. We need to begin with Christ. He is the beginning and the end of our sanctification. We must see ourselves as we really are, in union with Jesus, united to him in his death, resulting in our death to sin, and united to him in his resurrection, resulting in our justification and newness of life. Once we've truly believed that we are truly trusting in Jesus, then we can pursue sanctification through the appointed means that he has prescribed. And as we take up the means of grace, we can expect to see the Holy Spirit working in us, causing us to die to sin and to live under righteousness. Not like the counterfeits, but really and truly as the Spirit works that in us and through us. Now, people may try to copy or mimic these things, but in the end, they will be proven to be counterfeits. And while others might be fooled by these things, God, in the end, will not be. No doubt we have plenty of reason to be concerned about the many counterfeits that were mentioned, because we know that even our own hearts are deceitful, and that even our own hearts are prone to looking for other ways to achieve our sanctification apart from the free grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're all prone to this, being the sinners that we are. But folks, no matter how tempted we might be, we should never think even for a moment that we can make ourselves fit for heaven by doing things our own way and in our own strength. Or to think that if we just live a good and so-called moral life by not living like so many other people in the world do, that this will somehow be looked upon by God as good enough. The standard of God is extremely high and well beyond our reach. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the door. He is the way. He is the only Savior. And just one final remark as we close. As Christians, we have the power to defile ourselves, but we do not have the power to sanctify ourselves. God alone has that power. And he has done it, and he is doing it in all those who belong to him. And in his glorious power, he has not only put away our sin, but he has also changed our very nature. And so the last thing I'd like for you to consider this morning is this. If you belong to Jesus, then you are being sanctified. And this is a very remarkable thing. Because if he is sanctifying you, he is doing more for you than he has done for millions of others who have never known his saving grace. Think about that. If you're being sanctified, he is doing more for you than he has done for millions of others who have never known and never will know his sanctifying grace. Because he has chosen you, and because he is sanctifying you, he is doing more for you than if he had brought you into this world with a silver spoon in your mouth Or if he had brought you into the world through royalty or some other wonderful thing like this. You see, if you're being sanctified, then God has begun a great and marvelous work in you. He is conforming you into the image of his glorious Son, Jesus Christ, and he is making you ready. He's making you fit to be with him forever. This should make you grateful to our Lord beyond words. If God is at work in you, then you are privileged beyond measure. And the only right response is for you and for me to do as the blind man did in the Gospel of Luke, who after receiving his sight, followed Christ, glorifying God. May we do likewise. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.